Psalms today, and we'll turn to Psalm 131. And not a long song. Not a long psalm, only three verses. So once we get there, I'll read through the psalm and we will go ahead and begin. So Psalm 131, it says, "A song of degrees of David." Verse 1 says, "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters, or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child." Verse 3, "Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forevermore." Our Father, we come to you now. We thank you for this opportunity to assemble in your presence. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He took our place on the cross. He bore our sins. He shed his blood for our sins, and he paid for our sins. And we praise you for the great salvation that we have through your Son, who not only died, but rose again for us. And Father, we come now. We just come in reverence and respect and awe and fear of you, and just ask that you will work in our hearts through your word. Help us to examine ourselves so we can have peace and rest as we walk through this world hoping in you. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. So this morning we'll look at Psalm 131, and essentially what we're going to see is the quiet soul. And the quiet soul is humble, and the quiet soul is hopeful. And so you have a very short little psalm here. And so I begin with the question, are you a fussy infant? Well, none of us came to church this morning to be insulted. But David, this is what he gets at here. And so what is the fussy infant? Well, the Lord made infants that the very second they feel insecure or cold, the very second they feel hungry, do they look around and say, "Mom, is this a good time for you to feed me? No, you're sleeping. I'll wait. I'll give you another hour." No, the fussy infant, the very second they have a need, they just belt out screaming, saying, "Take care of my needs right now." And so we're not here to beat up on infants, but this is what David he goes from talking about pride to saying, "I'm no longer a fussy infant. I'm a weaned child." So the best that we get is to be toddlers, not even adults. So we'll get there. But we ask that, are you a fussy infant? So you say, what are you talking about? As a believer, and we're going to get to this in their context, but he's talking to believers who are climbing Mount Zion to go to the place of worship, to be in the presence of the Lord, to worship and hear from his word. So he's talking to believers here. So, hey, believer, are you unsettled? Are you unsatisfied? Do you have what he gets to as a noisy soul? You got a lot of angst going on the inside. Meanwhile, you're doing all the right things. You are going up the ascent to Zion, to the place of worship, but you still got some unsettled unsatisfaction going on. Are you filled with fear, anger, despair, angst? And so what David, he gets at is, believers, we have a tendency to live in proud self-will. Okay, so we're going to talk about pride this morning, and we all will agree pride is bad. Sin. But David, he doesn't throw out broad words. He dives in and gets to some specifics. And so the proud self-will. Are you in the business of looking down on others? Do you have lofty eyes? You blame, criticize, despise? Do you seek to control things outside of your realm? Are you trying to play God in your own life? And so David is essentially, in this psalm, he's saying, Lord, as I ascend to Zion, I don't do those things. And since I'm not doing those things, I'm able to have rest. But he gets to some verse 1, he gets to these three key topics there that are the root for a lot of the angst that we have as believers. And so he shares a simple recipe, if you will, for a quiet soul that rests in the Lord. And so he talks about this quietness, this peace that believers can have. And so we are positionally in Christ. We have the power of Christ within us as born-again believers. We have all of these blessings of salvation, but we often don't use them. We leave them on the table. We have the indwelling Godhead, but we don't spend time submitting to Him each day, asking for His power. And subsequently, we live a harder day than we probably have to. Anyway, we'll get there. And so that's our brief introduction. And so as we look at the context here, we have David, King David, and he is writing for national Israel to one. These are psalms they would use in national worship, national praise, but as well in their personal lives of praise, as they would actually be walking with their families, going to Zion to bring their sacrifice to the door of the tabernacle or the temple. And let's keep that in mind. In their national worship, they look forward to the substitutionary Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We look backwards. And so their worship was all focused on that sacrifice. So there they are bringing their lamb up Zion, and they're meditating on these truths. They're focusing on their heart of worship as they carry a lamb without blemish or a different type of animal, which would ultimately be, the throat would be slit. They would place their hand on the head, the throat would be slit, and they're transferring their own guilt. And so this was the forefront of Israel's worship constantly. I have sin that needs to be taken care of by blood, which in faith through Christ would allow them atonement. They would have peace with God the Father. And so that's Old Testament worship right there. Here in the New Testament, we're looking back to the once-for-all sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that should not be lost on us every time we assemble. The gospel should be the forefront of our life every single day we wake up. Chief of sinners, Christ paid for my sins. If that's getting lost on us, we need to come to Psalm 131. And check in, because maybe we're just focused on me, myself, and I, and all that I want in life, and not the Lord's will. And so David, he's writing for national worship. Now, what is the purpose? The purpose is en route to worship. David is providing instruction on how to rest quietly in the Lord. And so, as well, when they're going to the house, the tabernacle or the temple, they were getting away from the wicked world that we know has no peace, and they're going to the place of peace. So, subtle thing. Now, we'll see, it's a song of degree, all right? So, there's 15 songs of degrees, Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. Those are all songs of degrees. David wrote the first. He wrote about three or four of them, and then presumably Hezekiah probably wrote the rest and helped organize them in the Song of Degrees. However, David, he set the precedent for this jubilant ascent to Zion. So let's look over at 2 Samuel chapter 6. And so the Song of Degrees and a lot of the Psalms are all about the self-reflective psalms and meditations as you would go to the place of worship to celebrate the sacrificial Lamb of God. And so we see in 2 Samuel chapter 6, you look at verse 12, 2 Samuel 6 verse 12, And it says, "And it was told King David, saying, The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom, and all that pertaineth unto him, because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David, Jerusalem, with gladness. And it was so that when they that bear the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings." Verse 14 says, "And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod." And if we look over at 1 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles brings out even more detail. 1 Chronicles chapter 15. First Chronicles 15, 1 through 3. And it says, "And David made him houses in the city of David, and prepared a place for the ark of God, and pitched it for a tent. Then David said, None ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites, for them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God, and to minister unto him forever." Verse 3 says, "And David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem, to bring up the ark of the Lord unto his place, which he had prepared for it." And so the rest of chapter 15, 1 Chronicles 15, is essentially, there's the big celebration and jubilation, the moment where the Ark of the Covenant, which was the presence of the Lord, was finally brought into the city of Jerusalem. Now, why was Jerusalem so important? Well, there was a little hill in Jerusalem called Mount Moriah, if anybody remembers. And so Genesis 22, and we're not going to look all over there, Genesis 22, that's where Abraham, the Lord finally gives him that son, Isaac, in faith. And as Isaac grows, becomes a lad, the Lord says, "Abraham, I'm going to tempt you. I'm going to test you. Take Isaac, and you're going to go offer him as a sacrifice." And so Abraham obeys the father, and before he slays his own son, and he's doing this in faith, the Lord provides a lamb that would take his place. Substitutionary lamb. It's such a key part of the Old Testament worship. It's a key part of the New Testament worship. Why is that important to us? Well, Christ paid for our sins. He did what we could not do. He took our place. That cannot get lost on us. And so, when the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of the Lord, finally came into Jerusalem, this was a big deal. David danced with all his heart and might, okay? And that's probably not, David was jubilant. He was very happy, all right? It was a great time of finally the Ark of the Covenant is coming to the place, and this is all a special, special place. And ultimately, Solomon would build the temple on top of Mount Moriah. And so you have all this symbolism and history, and it's all pointing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, who near Mount Moriah would bear the sins of the world. All right, so you have the gospel all over. Now, the Song of Degrees, they're all about this this word, degrees. The Hebrew behind that is Allah. It means steps, stairs, or degrees. All right, so degrees you can change out with the word steps if you'd like. It comes from another root word, very similar, Allah, that means to ascend, to climb up, to offer up, like a sacrifice. And so the Song of Degrees is all about this upward movement to Zion, to the tabernacle, to the temple, the place where the Lord is. And so the Song of Degrees is all about that. And so you'll see the word is used similar. The Hebrew word is used all throughout. There in 2 Samuel 6:12, where it says, "So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house," the same word behind degrees. So this bringing up, the offering up, the ascending up, it's all linked to degrees. So it's this upward movement. We go up to be with the Lord. Now, interestingly, David set the precedent for when we go up to the house of God, it is always going to be a big deal. We're going to celebrate it. We're going to prepare our hearts. And so David set that precedent. If we look over to 1 Kings 10, when Solomon would then later build the temple, he incorporated this worship, this train of worship coming up to the temple. It continued in their worship. And so 1 Kings chapter 10, the queen of Sheba, she hears about this beautiful temple and this wonderful city that Solomon's built up. And one of the things she came to see was this ascent to the temple. And so if we look at 1 Kings 10, verse 4, it says, "And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table and the sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel and his cupbearers and his ascent degrees by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her." And so the queen of Sheba, when she comes to check out the great King Solomon and his temple, one of the things that she sees is this procession, the ascent of the Levites and the Jews ascending up Zion, singing psalms, reflecting on these psalms, and going to worship, offer sacrifice, and worship Jehovah God. What a sight. It was such a sight that the Queen of Sheba said, "Wow, that's impressive. Let me learn more about this Jehovah." And so this is our context as we look at the Song of Degrees. Now, in short, the Song of Degrees, again, they're meant for worshipers to sing and to meditate in preparation as they ascend. Similarly, you have the songs of Korah. The Korahites, they sat at the door of the tabernacle in the temple, and they were singing to the people who were coming. And so you have singing on both ends. There's those at the door saying, "Come on in, we're going to worship the Lord," and you have those who are ascending up who are singing as well. Now, is there any application here? This psalm and the Song of Degrees, a lot of them are meant to disrupt empty worship. A lot of them are meant to disrupt that empty worship. Hey, Jews, you are doing what you're supposed to be doing. You have your lamb. You're ascending up Zion. You're coming to the place. And so David hits them with Psalm 31 and says, "Meditate on this psalm because it's going to do some heart surgery. It's going to get into your heart, and it's going to force you to ask some tough questions about your own pride." And so this psalm is meant to disrupt that empty worship. He's addressing these religious Jews, and some of them may be unsettled. Some of them might be so consumed with themselves as they still operate and do the checklist of what they're supposed to be doing. So is there ever that discrepancy? We show up on Sundays and that is, hey, that two thumbs up. We should do that. However, we're here in position, but in practice, internally, we're unsettled. We don't have peace. There's friction in our hearts. And ultimately, this gets to the royal law, which we'll talk about. But when you have that unsettled feeling, a good thing to consider is, one, our relationship with the Lord is off somewhere, and maybe my relationship with a brother or sister or spouse or family member is off somewhere. And it means I need to take a look and ask the Lord to help reveal what's wrong, what do I need to get right. Now, if we look at our structure here, as we you have a simple chiastic, and so you have verse 1, you have verse 2, and A prime is verse 3. And so verse 1 is all about a humble approach. Verse 2 is all about rest, and verse 3 is all about hope. All right, so if you want a quiet soul that rests in the Lord, well, first you need to have a humble approach before the Lord, and then you need to be hoping in the Lord. And so this is the structure of Psalm 131, very simple. And so let's dive in. As we look at verse 1, it says, and keep in mind, David, he's instructing what not to do. He's saying, Lord, I'm not doing these things, which means that's what he struggles with doing, and it's probably what everybody else struggles with. And so he's saying, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. So here in verse 1, he's practicing some humility. And if you notice, he deals with the heart, he deals with the eyes, he deals with the feet, the walking, the exercising there. And so you there have spirit and flesh. You have the soul. And so all of himself is focused on humility. Now, we can say pride and humility. Those are real broad words. And, oh, yeah, I need to be humble. Pride is bad. Well, he breaks it down for us. First, he says, my heart is not haughty. The Hebrew word there is gabah. It means to be high, to be exalted, to be elevated. If we look over at Proverbs 16, just look at a few quick verses here. Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16, verse 5 says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. That's a pretty strong word. Does that still stand true, or am I allowed a little pride? If you jump over to 16:18, we know this. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. And so Proverbs very clear on pride. If we look over at Hosea 13, great passage on pride. Hosea 13, verse 6. Give you a second to get there. Hosea 13, verse 6. And you see the same word for haughty here, this exalting of the heart. It says, according to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled and their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me. And so the Lord is saying through Hosea, the people, their pastures were filled. They had money in the bank, food in the fridge. They were filled. And when they were filled, their heart was exalted or lifted up. I'm good. I'm all right. Nothing can touch me. And therefore have they forgotten me. You look at verse 8, it says, I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps and will rend the caul of their heart. And so the fat around the heart that develops when we're lifted up. The Lord says, I'm going to rend that caul. I'm going to take care of that fat around your heart. Verse 9 says, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. So, this passage just brings out this haughtiness, this exaltation. And so we go back to Psalm 131. We see the first area David's dealing with is, my heart is not haughty. He's doing a self-check. My heart's not haughty. Now, where does this haughty heart begin, and what is a haughty heart? Well, if we look over at Isaiah 14, and we're familiar with these passages, but Isaiah 14, Lucifer is the first creation to fall because of his proud self-will. Adam then followed suit, and through Adam, the curse of sin's passed on to all of us. But we see here this haughty heart that we saw with Lucifer that then creeps in on each and every one of us. And my will be done, not thy will be done. And so Isaiah 14:13 says, and this is talking about Lucifer, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Now, just a little sidebar here. He's using the same Hebrew words for I will ascend and exalt that we see here in Psalm 131. And so Lucifer, he exalted himself as he approached the throne of God. David in Psalm 131 is saying, abase yourself as you ascend to the throne of God. little sidebar there. Verse 14 says, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And so Lucifer's pride was, he was beautiful and skilled already, but that wasn't enough. He wanted his way, and he thought that, well, I could be better than God. And so we see this pride here, this haughtiness, this elevation of heart that Lucifer had. David's using similar words, and he's dealing with it. He says, my heart is not haughty. He's addressing this perspective that Lucifer had of, I will, I will, I will. And so when we talk about pride, well, we don't want to be like the arrogant sports player who, you know, I'll beat anybody, and we can easily say, that's pride, that's bad. But how are Christians proud? How am I proud? Well, I am haughty. I have a haughty heart when I say, as a father and as a husband, my will be done. I'm focusing on me, myself, and I, and not on others. And so when it's every part of our life is pursuing our will, and in doing so, we neglect others, we disobey the Lord, and it's at the cost of others, this is where our haughty hearts start to get us in trouble. And he's going to build up on this here. And don't worry, we'll go to Matthew and look at the royal law here in a little bit. And so our self-will, we go from I need something to I want something to I deserve something. And I deserve it so much that I cannot be happy if I do not get it. And so this is how our haughty, elevated hearts hit us on a day-to-day basis at home, at work, where I'm starting the day off proud. I want this, this, and this today. It's all about me. If I don't get it, I'm going to take it out on my spouse, my children, my coworkers, because I'm not getting what I want. And so, meanwhile, we go to church on Wednesday. We put on, you know, we look good and all that. But we're unsettled in our hearts because we did not consume what we wanted in our hearts. This is the haughty heart. David's breaking it down. It'd be easy to say, don't be proud, Christian. No, he's hitting us with some very specific things. Don't have that elevated heart. And you take that elevated heart back to the root, it's Lucifer's I will lifestyle. My will be done. And so we'll look at some solutions in a few moments, but ultimately we have to go back to the humility at the cross. Being that chief of sinners, recognizing who we truly are before the Lord. And so our self-will, our elevated heart that just desires to fulfill whatever I want, that self-will, that generates so much turmoil in our hearts and lives on a daily basis. And it just builds and builds and accumulates and accumulates. And ultimately, we have to be broken of that one way or the other to where it's not about me. It's about, Lord, I'm just going to serve you. I want to obey you, and I want to serve others. Now, we continue. We go to 1b. It says, David says, nor mine eyes are lofty. So in 1a, he's dealing with me, myself, and I. My will be done. And then that trickles over to lofty eyes. When we don't feel good about ourselves, what do we like to do? Well, at least I'm not like that guy. Or did you see that person? And we like to blame others, criticize others, and despise others. Respect of persons. Anti-royal law. The royal law, love the Lord, love others. And so, lofty eyes. And David's saying, Lord, as I'm ascending, I've taken care of my lofty eyes. The lofty eyes I struggle with often. And so lofty there, the word just means to be lifted up, to be high above. And so again, you have a play on words. As you're ascending to the Lord, what did John the Baptist say? I must decrease and he must increase. And so you see these same principles here. David is abasing those things in his life that want to be lofty as he ascends to go into the place of the Lord. And so you need to ask, who are you better than? What population of people, what family member, what friend, what church member do you go to when you're not feeling good about yourself? And you say, well, at least I'm not them. That person, you know what they did here, here, and here? And we just, I feel better because I am better than that person. Well, that's the lofty eyes. I don't know. Maybe this is just me. When we do that, we are no longer the chief of sinners. We're no longer chief of sinners. No, there is a subgroup of people out there that I am not that bad. By God's grace, you're not that bad yet. Lord gives you 80 years. You still have time to get that low. But that's a biblical perspective that New Testament gives. Is, you're not there. You could be there. And you know how you're going to get there? You're going to get there with those lofty eyes that say, I'm better than them and I would never be like them. And so David here, he's, my heart's not haughty, Lord. It's not about me today. It's not my will, but thy will be done. My eyes are not lofty. And so if we can turn over to Psalm 101, 5. And we see this issue. It's all throughout. Psalm 101, 5 says, whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. And so I am not perfect in this area. However, my wife and I have established a pretty good thing that when we start kind of getting that groove, put the brakes on, we are not better than them. We're not better. And we have to reset. Chief of sinners, it could be us. It's a hard thing because we do this, this is so natural. It's built into our wicked, desperate hearts is to have elevated hearts, and our hearts get elevated when we are doing well, as we saw there in Hosea. And so we see this. Now, James chapter 2 deals with respecters of persons. We won't look at that. But ultimately, when we consider the lofty eyes, we consider the royal law, which is to love the Lord and to love others. And so when we are right with others, when we're right with the Lord, that means we are humble with the Lord and we make it personal that Christ paid for my sins. And that if it wasn't for Christ working in my life, who knows where I could be as a lost person. And so we have to go back there every day. This can't be some episodic thing that we think of quarterly in our life. And so when we're at the cross and we remember that it doesn't matter who sinned how, Christ bore my sins. And if he didn't take care of my sins, well, where would I be? I'd be lost. And so we then get back to this, I'm chief of sinners, and now that I don't have to be so focused on being better than everybody else, I can love others. I can love you. I can love you and you and you, despite your sins, your idiosyncrasies that annoy me, despite all those things, we now can have that love when we appropriately understand who we are before the Lord. Now we go to 1C, it says, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. When I was studying through this just hit me. And David is saying, God, I stay in my lane. I am not trying to do the things that only God can do. And so we see the word exercise myself, it's halak. It literally means to walk around or behave. I'm not in the business of using my feet and behaving in the realm of great things and things too high for me. And so great things or great matters, if we look over at Psalm 86:10, what David is talking about here is he's talking about the realm that God operates in. God's the only one who can do the great things and the wonderful things. Psalm 86:10 says, "For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone." And so there he's using the same Hebrew words as we see here. God is the only one who can do great and wondrous things, like changing people. And so how often, and David's saying, I struggle with this, but as I said today, I am not operating outside my realm. And so how often do we torment ourselves with trying to do things we have no control over? In a million years with the most amount of money, we can never control. This is a universal problem. This is not new to 2023. And so, how often? Now, in David's time, winning battles. To win a battle, it wasn't about their might, and it wasn't about the horses they had. It was about trusting in the Lord. So he recognized that. But what are the things that are so outside of our realm? So changing people, self-reliantly trying to fix all of our problems that we encounter. The Lord, he allows problems to come into our life so we can trust him. He doesn't bring problems in and say, hey, Ryan, try and fix this one. He brings problems into our life to say, are you going to turn to me? Or are you going to go and try and fix this? I didn't make you to be able to fix your own problems. I made you. I want you to bow down before me, run to me, and ask me to help you. And so David is saying, I'm not operating in this realm. What about controlling others' behavior? We can't control others. And so if I could just have an hour to talk at them, I could change them, right? I could control them. And we have these desires. We're trying to, we spend so much angst over the things we can't control. Preventing illness. Now, this is not about not being a steward. We should be a steward of our health. But the lengths that people go to prevent illness and to escape death. And so this is where in a lot of mental illness, a lot of it can be rooted in, I do not want to die. I have a tremendous fear of death. And I will go to great lengths of insanity to make myself feel like I'm doing something to prevent myself from dying. And Ecclesiastes deals with that. And so, how much time are you pursuing things that aren't your things to pursue? Are you self-reliant? What things are you trying to fix that simply you turn to your Heavenly Father and say, Abba, Father, I need help. I need provision. I need direction. And then, when we just turn it over to Him, we're just in the role of trusting, claiming his promises, and waiting for him to be a good father and answer. And so in verse 1, David, he deals with his proud heart, and he's positioned himself humbly, saying, Lord, I'm not this. I'm not elevated. It's not all about me, myself, and I. I'm not better than everybody else, and I'm not trying to operate outside of my scope as a human, which is very limited, by the way. And so he's saying, I'm not these things. So in turn, he is humble before the Lord. He's resting in the Lord. We go to verse 2. It says, surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. So this is where he now gets to this whole weaning idea. So he's saying he is now a weaned child. Well, the opposite of a weaned child is the fussy infant. And so he says, I behaved and quieted myself. So the word behind behaved, it means to level, to smooth, to be still. And quieted, it means to make quiet, to be at peace, to be at rest. And so in humbling himself in these specific areas, he's able to smooth out and quiet his soul. And he says, it's like a child that is weaned off the mother. And so this is talking about the infant that was breastfeeding And at any moment in the middle of the night, I'm hungry, I'm screaming, and the mother feeds. Mother has to wake up, feed, and you continue that process for months. But as the child grows and weans off and gets on a normal feeding schedule, food schedule, it's, hey, it's breakfast time. I'm preparing lunch. There's usually not screaming. Or I'm preparing breakfast. You're now weaned off, and the child is a little more patient. I'm really hoping my children are patient at lunch today. And so, but this is what he's saying. He's no longer that fussy infant that was, and what he's getting at is the fussy infant is so proud. It's all about them. My needs right now, I need it. I'm not getting it. I'm screaming. And he's saying, I'm not focused on myself anymore. I'm not better than others, and I'm not trying to control things I shouldn't. And so I behaved, he's quieted himself, and he's as a child that is weaned of his mother. He's a little more patient. He hasn't arrived. The best we get, again, is toddlerhood here. And then he reiterates, going back to some of those words Jeff was bringing out in Sunday school, my soul is even as a weaned child. And so he says, my soul. Now, soul is body and spirit, flesh and spirit. And he uses this on purpose because our spirit drives our flesh. If we have fear and angst in our spirit, that's going to affect our physical. We're going to have physical manifestations of that. If we look at Proverbs 17:22, it says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but broken spirit drieth the bones. And so our spiritual affects our physical. It's not the other way around. You don't have broken brain driving all of this. And so when we have this angst, how does it manifest in your life physically? And so he's indicating both my spiritual and my physical are weaned and are resting. They are quiet. My soul is as a weaned child. Now, the word behind weaned, gamal, it means to be complete, ripened, weaned, rewarded. It gives the same idea that we see in James chapter 1, verse 3, about when patience completes her perfect work. James 1, 3, I can read it. It says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And so the weaned child, they've come to the completion of that phase, that test. They've been weaned. They've passed the test. They've come to the end. They no longer have to scream constantly for mom. They now know mom is good. She will make the meal. She will feed me in time. I can give her 2 minutes instead of 30 seconds. And so you have that weaning process. And James brings that out. It's the perfection and the completion, becoming entire. And so the weaned believer is becoming more mature. They're growing up. And they're knowing, I can trust the Lord when I surrender and die to myself. And so we see this here. We come to the verse 3. It says, let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. And so you have the focus. It's humble, being humbled and being hopeful. And ultimately, that's where we can have rest. We can have a quiet soul. And so when we are hoping in the Lord, as David's instructing them, you're not hoping in yourself. You're not trying to fix it yourself. And that's where our pride is constantly. I got to fix it myself. I can't fix it myself. I got to be better than them. And I got to try and do things too hard for me. And so then that takes away from our hope in the Lord. And so David, he says, let Israel hope in the Lord, to wait, to expect, to hope on him. Now, application, we're running out of time. Let's look over at Matthew 16:24. What's the upshot of all of this? What can we take away? Well, Christ, when he talked to his disciples, Matthew 16:24, And he encompasses this in this verse. He says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And so, the denying of ourselves. This is anti-pride. When we deny ourselves, we start our day and we say, "Lord, it's not about me today." So as a father and as a husband and as a son and an employee and a church member, I need to focus on serving the others in those realms. It's not about accomplishing my will in the minutia of the day. Obviously, as a father leader, I have to set direction. There's things we have to do, but he's getting to the subtle nuances of the selfishness. So as a father, I can't push my kids off so I can consume and do whatever I want to do and neglect my role as a father. As a husband, I cannot neglect my wife as I'm just wanting to consume and do what I want to do. Meanwhile, I'm not serving her. Likewise, as a church member, we don't come to what can I get out of church. However, our focus is how can I serve the Lord and serve others. If we look over at Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, it says, Philippians 2, 4, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." And it goes on from there, but we see believers, Paul's telling these believers, we need to look on how we can serve others. We need to have the mind of Christ, which is that of a servant. How can I serve? And so, as we look in application to Psalm 131, it's very clear. But how do we empty ourselves daily? How do we take care of that pride? Well, it starts with denying ourselves, and then it's followed by taking the form of a servant. It's not about me today. It's how can I serve and love others? And David's saying, and if we're going to trust the word of God here, David's saying when he denied himself, said, not about me. I'm not better than others. I'm going to serve others. And I'm going to trust the Lord instead of trying to fix it. David's saying it quieted his soul. So, do you have a noisy soul? You got a lot of angst going on. Even though you are coming looking like you should, being where you should, do you still have a little angst, a little turmoil in your heart? Well, David gives instruction. The Word of God gives instruction on how we can smooth out and quiet our souls. And this is ultimately in souls that are humble before the Lord and resting and trusting in Him. Our Father, we come now. We thank you for this opportunity to look into your Word. I just pray that each of us will consider these truths and the blessings that we have in them to have more peace in our lives through being humble before you and hoping in you. And we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.